Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Now, if that's an important call, go ahead and take it.
No, that's okay. It was a text.
Are you sure? I can wait.
It was actually from our old buddy Paul Clayton.
Was it?
Yeah, he's back in town. They've been out gallivanting all over the country.
The boys are back.
The boys are back.
The boys are back. Joining me this morning for the Bible study is Pastor John Lukumsky, who was quite prominent during Share-a-thon the last couple of days of last week, and quite successful because of your efforts.
Is that right? What was the final total?
We are somewhere over $100,000.
Awesome. You said we were going to get there. I'm glad.
I don't make things up.
Is that? Oh, come on now. Yeah. We know better.
Yeah, and I know folks
make stuff up all the time.
Yeah, well, I do, but not about Share-a-thon. That is something that is sacred here at KFUO.
Oh, gee, now watch where you're going.
Well, all right. But, you know, folks may be listening, tuning in, because they maybe we're away for the last couple of days.
Yeah.
Share-a-thon is something we do every year here at KFUO, where we raise money that supports the broadcast ministry that takes this message globally. And if you missed Share-a-thon, you really didn't miss Share-a-thon, because it doesn't end. It just takes a pause.
Well, they can still contribute, right?
Right. It takes a pause for about 362 days. And then it'll pick up again about this time next year. But you can still call in. If you want, talk to Joni. Call our main number, 314-505-7800, and she'll tell you what. And there's still lots of premiums, too, if you
at
certain levels. You might still get one of those shirts, or who knows what may be.
They're nice shirts, too.
Lurking about here. Yeah. You can even give online as well.
And I have a check right here that I'm bringing in today as proof that you can still contribute if you wish to.
That's right. Signed by John Petrowski. Who is John Petrowski?
I have no idea. But did you notice I stapled it to my notes so I wouldn't forget to bring it?
Well, we appreciate that. We appreciate that. Well, this morning we are, you get some interesting text here this morning. You played a sleuth in your last stage appearance, did you not?
Yes, I did.
Sort of a Columbo-like character?
A couple years ago, actually,
So this is the plot. It says in my Bible, the plot to kill Jesus.
The plot to kill Jesus.
Now, this is nothing new.
No.
Why did
no.
the people who wrote the ESV Bible wait until now to say the plot? It's been going on for chapter after chapter after chapter.
Well, here's where it gets to be a little more obvious. I guess that's why they put it in at this point. And by the way, let me get my whining out of the way, because, you know, I have to do the Lukumsky whining every
time. That's right. You're racked with fever and not feeling well. I know that.
Well, no. That's true. I've either got sinuses or cold. I don't know what it is, but you can probably tell my throat's not
which you told me
be.
After you shook my hand. Thank you.
Sorry.
So much.
Yeah, but you got the hand sanitizer. But here's the thing. This is 4 for 4 now, Roland.
4 for 4.
Well, here's what I mean. You told me, hey, we're doing Luke. And I'm thinking, well, that's great. Because I do Luke every 3 years. I've done it at least probably 10, 11, 12 times in my years of ministry. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to be able to cruise. I'll just take whatever I did for a sermon. And we're doing it this year. This is the year of Luke.
Exactly.
So I'll just take whatever I'm doing for a sermon. I'll be all set. Do you realize that every single text you've assigned to me is not in the lectionary? And you almost have to work at that, Roland, because almost everything in Luke is read on a Sunday morning, but not the 4 texts you gave me.
You know,
thanks.
I wish I had the luck picking lottery numbers that I have in assigning you text, because it doesn't work out anywhere else. But this is just random draw. There's a reason why you're called to serve with these texts. And by way of proper introduction, we should note that Pastor Lukumsky serves St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, one in Darmstadt, the other in
New Athens,
Illinois. Yep. Just across
Not New Athens, New Athens.
New Athens.
If you say New Athens, you'll be quickly corrected when you come into town.
Well, is it Cairo or is it Cairo?
Exactly.
Yeah,
well,
in Missouri, it's Cairo.
There you go.
I guess a bunch of folks from Indiana moved over to
that's what it was. And I'm not really whining, because I'm thinking it's neat. I think God says, you know, you thought you knew the whole book of Luke. Well, I got all kinds of stuff you've never even ever looked at before. So it's been a joy for me to have
you. Well, good. I'm glad. Now that we've got the whining out of the way, can we start?
Well, actually, I got one more thing.
Okay.
Am I allowed to correct things that were said the half hour before I come on here?
Oh, of course.
Okay, well, we'll do that.
You're talking about during Focus on the Family.
Yes, Yeah, and it's funny, because it actually relates to something that happens in our text. So I'm thinking that might be by the design of God, too.
There was a plot to kill Focus on the Family?
Well, something to do with Judas and why Judas becomes part of that plot. To crucify Jesus. But you want to start with prayer?
Well, go ahead and bring that up since we started it, and then we'll pray.
Okay. Well, because they were telling just what is really a marvelous story of a man named Lee Strobel, and it's a really fascinating story because his wife became a Christian, and he was an argumentative atheist, I think is the phrase they use. And later on, he ends up becoming a Christian, converted by, I'm sure, the words he heard from his wife and from the change of behavior he saw in his wife. But what tickled me is so the commentators are, and by the way, some really fine things. I'm not saying there weren't some good things in there. Certainly, in terms of what they said, this should be an encouragement to anyone who's listening to us who does not have a believing spouse. Do not give up. Do not lose hope. Continue to pray for them. Continue to love and care for them. Do what the Bible says. If you're the wife, submit to them in everything. If you're the husband, love them as Christ loved the church. Be willing to sacrifice for them. You might be surprised what that kind of love will cause them to say, why is this? Why do you behave this way? And then, as the Bible says, you can share with them the hope that is within you. Okay. But anyway, so they were talking about this and talking about, well, again, this is an encouragement for those that do not have believing spouses. And they said, of course, you know, your believing spouse may not change. And here's why I just had to cringe. I'm sorry. Because, of course, you know, we all have free will. And I'm thinking, no, that's the problem. When Lee Strobel thought he had free will, when he thought of faith as a decision he was going to make, this is what hung him up. See, this is why he couldn't make that, because he was thinking, well, I've weighed the evidence. I've thought about this. It's my choice. And no, when we come at it that way, we're not going to choose because it doesn't make any sense. No, faith is not a choice we make. It's a gift that God gives. And I bet you if you would sit Lee Strobel down and say, how did this all happen? He would have to confess, well, you know, I really didn't. I really didn't choose to do this. It was just like it came over me. I didn't have a choice in the matter.
Look at Joshua. You know, choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And then everyone else in Israel went, yeah, me too. By the way, where did I leave my Molech medallion?
That's right. That's where you end up if you're thinking about choice. But when you realize, no, this is God's choice. Yeah, if you want to talk about, that's what Jesus said here. It says, not that you chose me, you silly goose, but that I chose you.
Well, can I plug another program?
Sure, please do.
Not just, you know, Wrestling with the Basics, great program, 9:05 Saturdays.
Yeah.
Where you and your partner, Matt Clark, do a great job. But this weekend also, Doug Nicely, In His Steps.
Yes.
You want to listen to it this Saturday?
Why? What's going on?
We're going to talk about the readings in Revelation about the New Jerusalem.
Awesome.
See, this relates to what you were saying, because do we go up? Or does the New Jerusalem come down to us?
Oh, yeah. See, and that's and you know, that's a fun thing. If you run through the Scripture, and there are things, we shouldn't know. Actually, Joshua was saying, well, my house, we've chosen to follow the Lord. And David says, I found God and stuff like that. But it's like you say, when you look over the bigger context, you realize, yeah, that's what you might have thought at the moment.
Yeah.
But in the end, you realize, no, it was God who chose you. And that's what's absolutely important, because we do kind of waver. We come back and forth. We have our doubts. And the thing that gives us the assurance is to realize, oh, that's God's choice. He's the one that's chosen me. As Jesus said so powerfully in the gospel lesson we had this last Sunday, he said, you're in my hand, and no one's going to snatch you out. Okay.
Says nothing about you can't jump, though.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. We can run away. And guess what? And the Bible answers that. What do we do if we run away? What happens if we run away? He just comes looking for us, because
right.
It is
the 99
his choice.
And comes looking for the
he
one.
Is, yeah. It is his choice, not ours. Anyway, so I just wanted to say, because we're going to see that. We're gonna, on the opposite. We're going to see somebody do evil, and again we'd think it's his choice, but Luke leads us to believe, well, it wasn't his choice, that there were other forces involved.
You know, Judas can bring one to great fits of consternation.
Yes, yeah.
Trying to figure these things out. So let's pray, and then I have got, again, ready to set them aside, but my list of questions for you.
You know what? We'll probably use them, because I'm looking at these verses and, really? We're supposed to deal with this for an hour? Okay, that's
there's
fine.
The challenge.
Roland will
challenge.
Have plenty of questions.
All right.
All right. Oh, Lord, I don't want to sound facetious, because it's just what I said. There's no understanding of Scripture if we come to it by our own reason, our will. The only time that we can get anything out of this is because you come with your Spirit and give it freely as a gift. But particularly in the case of Judas, as Roland alluded, this is a really hard thing for us to understand. So help us to see what the story of Judas has to do with us, and with you, and with Jesus, and with your desire to have love even for the enemies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. by way of email if you'd like to get a question or a comment in. Phone lines are open from the very first moments of the program. We were having fun Saturday during Share-a-thon talking about how everybody waits until the last 10 minutes. Same was true for Share-a-thon.
Is that right?
We were creeping closer and closer and closer to 100,000. Then the phones lit up.
I listened in to you guys, and you and Matt and Pastor Hawkins, and you guys were just doing a great job those last couple hours.
It was a lot of fun. They let us have fun with it, and that's what makes it worthwhile. Yeah. So Judas, is this film, now for the record, it's Luke 21 verses 37 to chapter 22 verse 6.
Yeah.
Hapless dupe or willing villain?
Well, I tell you what, you want to just take things in order, and when we get to the Judas part, we'll wrestle with that, because maybe there's some things we need to say, and maybe, honestly, I don't know, but maybe those things will help us answer that question. But you're right, that's the question we've got to wrestle with. Who is Judas? How does he fit into this whole thing, and why? So,
may I pause for a moment?
Yeah.
Because we received a message from the big office upstairs.
Oh, yes.
As of right now, 33 states.
Oh, drum roll?
Drum roll. 33 states, Ludington, Michigan.
Yeah.
Monterey, California. Tony or Tooney, Alabama.
Yeah.
T-O-N-E-Y. A number of countries. British Columbia, though I think that's a province of
Yes, let's
Canada.
Get that straight.
The Canadians will be upset if we get that wrong.
You made them into a country.
Jalisco, Mexico.
Really?
Uh-huh. Wales in the United Kingdom.
Is that right?
Yeah, good day, mate. No, that's Australia.
Yeah. Yes, you better get your accent straight now.
That's right. Wales, where all the Morris dancers make merry all the day long. We thank you for joining us on the Bible study. All right, beginning our text, verse 37 of Luke chapter 21. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him.
Now, just a couple things real quick on this. First of all, one of the things about this set of verses you gave me is they're Luke's way of framing his gospel. So you really kind of need to know what's coming next and what's come before. Because this phrase about every day he was teaching in the temple, you have that almost verbatim, word for word, at the beginning of this rather lengthy teaching section that you've just gone through, right?
Right. You know, he's taking the place over, in short.
Yep, yeah. Well, and I heard you yesterday, you were talking about the warnings of the end coming and all that and stuff. Yeah. And all the way, stuff unique to Luke. Okay. So note that. That's probably why Luke makes this comment, because what he's trying to say to us as the reader is, I've given you this whole bunch of material, by the way, that you weren't going to get from anybody else, so enjoy it. But now we're switching gears. Now we're going to get back to the conclusion of our story, what we've actually been heading for, as you alluded, from the very beginning, which is, of course, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. The fact that he emphasizes, and he'll emphasize this in the next verses we read too, that the people, what was the attitude of the people towards Jesus?
Well, at this point,
yeah,
it's still favorable.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, I love this. Early in the morning they got up because they were so eager to hear them. And now we're seeing how faith works. That's what faith is all about. Now, we just want to hear the word of Jesus.
Did you ever travel to the Holy Land?
No, I've never been to the Holy Land.
I've not either.
They will not let me over there. They've listened to Wrestling with the Basics, and they said, you are forbidden. You cannot come here.
The temple compound was large, but I think it was you that was talking about when Jesus would teach in the temple, he was in Solomon's colonnade.
That's the reference that's often made. In fact, the text we had Sunday referred, that wasn't me that said that, but you're right.
Yeah, but it's not the arena. It's not 55,000 people can fit in there. So there's a limited amount of space.
Yeah, yeah.
So there was a lot of eager anticipation to hear what he was going to have to say. And
I never thought about that. That's why we have to get up early, because you won't get a good seat.
You won't get a good seat, yeah. That's how many people were coming. Because something that Luke gave me, something that I had completely set aside.
Yeah.
As I reread this text and went through it. The Pharisees, though committed to kill Jesus, had given up in this moment.
Yes.
Because these crowds were just too much of a challenge.
And you're going to see that in the next verse. And again, see, that's Luke's emphasis. The crowds, the people, that's the phrase that he uses repeatedly. The people, they like Jesus. They are actually the opposing force to the plotting that we're going to hear about amongst the Pharisees and the scribes, which is that significant, too, that it's the priests and the scribes. We'll get to that in a second.
I have a note on the screen for you that I think you should read. An email has come in from a very important
from Pastor Mater. Yes, we will not forget Plymouth, Wisconsin. And yes, someday I want to grow up just like you, too. too.
That's right. Pastor Metter wants to grow up to be just like.
If only he knew. If only he knew, Roland.
I think he does. All right.
Now I forgot where I was at. Oh, here's the thing. Now, you alluded to something, too, so thank you for taking me off on another thought wave here. You alluded that now the people in favor. So what was that about? What kind of crack was that you were making about the people that now they favor him?
Well, there's going to be a change of attitude as we get closer to Friday of this week that we're talking about.
Okay. I'm going to share with you the theory of Dr. Paul Meyer. You know Dr. Paul Meyer.
But it was two different crowds.
Yes. Yeah, and I believe that. I really believe that.
I belong to that as well.
Yeah. So the crowd is always going to be in favor of Jesus. And in fact, when they see that Jesus is crucified, they will be devastated. They will leave, again, Luke tells us, beating their breasts because this is, it's not what they planned. The text we had Sunday was such a neat text because they come to Jesus on the day of Hanukkah and they say, Jesus, are you going to be the Christ? And if you know what the day of Hanukkah is, the day of Hanukkah is the day of the great victory of the Judas Maccabeus, the great heroes. Yeah. And the temple has been cleansed. And that's what they say. Are you going to come and do that? It looks like you could. You're doing miracles and wonders. So don't keep us hanging here. Tell us, what's this? Are you going to? And of course, when they turn around and they kill him, they think, well, I guess you weren't going to be. Yeah. You're not the great hero.
If you were listening yesterday, that was one of the questions I raised, that when you have your presuppositions about what the Messiah will be and what he will do, and now he's talking about destroying the temple.
Yes.
You know, there go the administrative offices. Where are we going to work? You know, there's no temple left. Maybe you come to a point where you go, wonder if I've been following the right guy these last 3 years.
Well, and you know what? See, maybe the truth is somewhere in the middle. That there were some people that were originally supporters of him. And again, the Bible
talks about them falling away. Yeah.
That's right. Well, we have that. You know, when he comes and says to the crowds in John, you know, eat my body, drink my blood. And it says, many people weigh. That's a little heavy.
That's a little far.
Yeah, okay. I know a lot of people were saying you were demon-possessed, but we didn't. But maybe they've got a point. Hmm. But I still think in the Gospel of Luke, however, I think the way Luke is running things, when Luke talks about the people, no, he's talking about the people who were supportive of Jesus, but you're right, they don't yet understand what Jesus is about. We've still got to do that, but they're the positive force. They're the people that like Jesus. And I read a commentary that offered two suggestions why Luke does that, why he emphasizes that the people were the obstacle to Jesus' suffering and death. You want me to share with you what the commentary said?
Please.
And then you can tell me whether you agree with this or not, okay? But he said, first of all, he thinks he did this, Luke did this, because Luke is writing to Gentiles now, and we don't want to have the reverse of what happened at the beginning of the church. Because at the beginning of the church, the Jewish Christians who started out the program, right? We got to understand that. Everybody is a Jew when they begin Christianity, and they really weren't too crazy about the Gentiles coming in. And by the way, if you go back and read Maccabees, you'll understand why. Okay, because the Gentiles were not very nice to the Jews, all right? And so I can understand they probably have a reason to hate Gentiles. So they're not very enthused about taking Gentiles in, unless, of course, the Gentiles are willing to become Jewish. Well, then that's okay. But I wonder if you don't get a backlash then later in the church, where the Gentiles, who have now become the dominant force, are beginning to say, well, maybe we need to start weeding these Jews out.
I think history demonstrates that.
Yeah, well, you know, they are the ones that crucified Christ.
Right.
And if so, then what Luke is saying here is that, no, they didn't. Yeah, there were some who did, but the most of the people are just like you. They love Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus. So that's one suggestion why Luke emphasizes the people being in favor of Jesus. And then the other suggestion, which I thought was interesting, is that maybe Luke is trying to affirm the fact that he's not sharing with Theophilus, right? Because that's what this is. This is a book written to a guy named Theophilus. And for the time being, we'll assume that's a real guy.
Okay? Yeah.
I know we can discuss that. But anyway, this commentator suggested that he emphasizes the fact that Jesus was publicly teaching to the people so as to say to Theophilus, this isn't stuff that we've made up in the last few years, okay? I'm not sharing with you things that the church has kind of formed and decided that would be nice to teach. But no, this is all stuff that was recorded in public proclamation.
This is not the Tom Hanks version of events.
That's right, exactly. And there are probably people around here who were in the crowds if you wanted to go and talk. In fact, that's what I did, Luke says. I went and talked to the people who were part of the crowd. So anyway, I throw that out there. I thought it was some interesting thoughts about why Luke emphasizes the people wanted to get up early and hear Jesus.
Well, and also we spent some time talking about what really offends the Pharisees is the parable of the vineyard.
Oh, yeah.
Where it's going to be taken and given to
Another.
Another,
yeah, yeah. Yeah, and that does offend them. But you see, that's the thing, honestly, and it's the same for us. We have to see beyond ourselves as Jews, our Americans, our Muslims, or French, or German, because that's where Christianity leads us. The commandment is to make disciples of all nations. So apparently God does not love America more than he loves anybody else. I hope that doesn't offend anyone, but it's pretty much the truth. Okay? And so as long as we're thinking geographically or nationally, you kind of miss the whole flow of Christianity.
Well, that's something that, in other programs we've spent some time on, because doing the Bible study program over the last several years, it brings such a change of maturity in your understanding of the Scriptures that you start to wonder, where is my first citizenship?
Oh, yeah.
To whom do I owe my first fealty?
And well, the answer to that is there's no doubt. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the interesting thing now, before we go off and decide we're going to lead a rebellion or whatever.
You're the one with all the Maccabee talk, brother. Well, I can't help it. I just follow behind you.
But see, here's the thing. Yeah, what's the first thing Jesus says? He says, well, you've got to honor those in authority, because there is no authority except from God. So to be a good Christian is to be a good citizen.
And there's that Lutheran balance you found.
Yeah.
The middle.
Yeah, right there. Right in there. So.
Just as you had me going off the donkey into the ditch, you reach out and you rescue me.
That's right. We'll keep you on the donkey.
505-7850-1800-730-2777.
I think you've given us a new catchphrase. Stay on the donkey.
Stay on the donkey. That's the unofficial motto of the Bible study. Stay on the donkey. Now, before we go on to chapter 22, anything more about this text? We've got about 3 minutes.
Well, I don't know. You got any of your question sheet about those verses? You what I've got.
I'm focused more on Judas now, because that's what I really, like I said, you will be fraught with conundrums.
Oh, it is. It is.
When you look at Judas. And it goes to what you said about the focus on the family program, where you took issue with the word free will. You know, does Judas have free will? That's the big question here. Or is he some? So that's why I asked: is he a hapless dupe, or is he some sort of a cunning villain? You know, sort of Dark Knight, you know, villain, Batman quality type.
And you know what? He's I don't know. I was going to say he's neither from the way you phrased it. But he is a damn sinner. Now, if that's what you mean by a dark villain, then that's exactly what he is.
Well, let me give you a couple of dueling verses real quick. John 17:12, the one doomed to destruction so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. And then you set that against Matthew 26, you know, where it says, from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity.
Yeah.
Now, on one verse, it sounds like he was the guy that was picked from the foundation of time to be the betrayer. And then the other one sounds like, well, maybe he was looking for an opportunity. If it wouldn't have come along, maybe it would have been somebody else. Those were the two extremes.
And see, there you get that tension between what the focus on the family people want to talk about free will, because that's what that one verse would sound like. He's kind of plotting. He's kind of planning this. And then on the other hand, you get the other people that are the dual predestinations that says, oh, it's all kind of set in stone. You're either going to be saved or you're not going to be saved. And I would suggest to you that when you get two Bible passages like that that seem to be avowing what seem to be totally opposite views, that the truth probably lies somewhere in the middle. Okay.
Well, I wonder
we've got to come up with something that would reconcile those two passages. And running with one alone, then we've obviously fallen off the donkey.
Well, maybe we're distracted by the act. And what's important is what comes afterwards.
Okay, explain what you mean.
Well, you're going to have to make a distinction between Judas and another betrayer, Peter.
Oh, yeah. Oh, good point.
So is it the act of betrayal that's the issue, or is it what follows afterwards?
Well, and see, what you've highlighted there and is what I was going to say as we get into the story of Judas. Regardless of how you come down upon what Judas is doing here, whether this is his motive, Luke actually kind of gives you the fact that there's another force that's involved in here beyond just Judas. But that, to me, is the whole point of the story. It doesn't really matter. It could be your choice, because you do have the power to do that. So if you want to talk about free will, you have the power to choose evil. I'm not arguing with that. We do that all the time. That is the thing we have.
Well, it's kind of natural.
It's natural, yes. It's just like falling off a donkey. All right, I hear the music.
It's the Bible study. Back. We're in Luke chapter 21 and 22. We're going to do a little bit more talk about Judas when we get back. Join us, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. If, like certain pastors in Plymouth, Wisconsin, you want to join us, you can do it that way as well. Pastor Lukumsky returns in just a moment. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor John Lukumsky, our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. We're going through Luke 21. We're going to wrap up that chapter and go into the first six verses of chapter 22. And not that, want to interrupt the flow, but, this is a caller-driven program, your questions people. And comments.
And
sometimes the discussion just gets so good,
I'd like to begin before, because this is going to be really, and people come and share their thoughts with it, because this is a difficult issue, this whole Jewish thing. But before I do that, just a health tip. Can I give a real quick health tip?
Yes, don't shake hands before you tell people you have a cold.
I'm really sorry about it. Well, it might not be a cold, it might just be allergies.
we're all getting that now.
I got throat problems, that's what it is. There's like lots of congestion there in my chest and my throat, hard to talk and everything. But Roland gave me his hand sanitizer. I took one douse of that, and now I'm feeling it better.
Yeah.
I don't know why I didn't think of that.
You never heard of a hand sanitizer called Knob Creek before, did you?
Oh, now I know why I'm feeling better.
Yeah. It'll take you out of schnupfen, you know what I mean?
Okay. By the way, we're only teasing. Please do not drink hand sanitizer. That's why it's called hand sanitizer.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's pick up verse 1 of 22, chapter 22 of Luke. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people.
All right, so firstly, the him here is Jesus. By the way, it's very significant that Luke tells us it's the chief priests and the scribes, because the chief priests represented the group of the Sadducees, and the scribes represented the group of the Pharisees. So Luke is telling us that everybody, as far as a leadership position is concerned, wants him to be dead, okay? And that's really a profound thing if you think about it, because the Sadducees and Pharisees spent most of their time being like Democrats and Republicans, okay? Well, no, seriously. They were constantly arguing and vying for power there in Israel. And so the fact that they've now come to agreement, that should tell you something right there. If we ever can get the Democrats and Republicans to do that, who knows what might happen.
Who knows?
But again, I'm sorry, just real quick. Again, Luke is emphasizing, no, the people are not part of this. So let's not go judging all the Jews and saying that Jesus died because of the Jews. Because there were some Jews there that actually did like him. In fact, because they liked him so much, as you said, the scribes and the priests kind of felt like their hands were handcuffed. There wasn't anything they could do.
They can't run him out. He can run them out of the temple, but they can't run him out of the temple. No. The crowds are there.
So
you pointed out, before I get to the verse 3, which maybe changes the dynamic of the discussion of Judas a little bit, you point out that this guy's no Snidely Whiplash. He's no archdemon or archvillain.
Yeah, no.
Plotting this thing out. And I wonder really if Judas isn't a minor. Maybe we ascribe way too much to this. Because ultimately, prophecy says this is going to happen.
Yes, yeah.
So is it the fact that the prophecy occurs as foretold, or is it that,
I'm glad you brought that up. Can we go to actually another book of the Bible?
Of course.
All right.
You got 65 more to choose from. Spin the big wheel and see what comes up next.
Okay, well, we're just going to go back a couple to Matthew, because it raises this passage had about he was doomed, okay, and what that means.
Yeah, 26.
In Matthew, there's another very evil and wicked story told about how King Herod comes and kills all the little babies, baby males, 2 and under in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And Matthew's comment about that is, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, if you get out a guy that actually knows the Greek, and you look at that verse there, then it was fulfilled, you'll find an interesting thing. That it's not saying there that God said this was going to happen and that's why it happened, okay? So it's not like God determined this from the future and therefore it always had to be this way. But it was known, and God had prophesied that this was going to happen. So it was known, it had been prophesied, that someone was going to betray Jesus. Didn't have to be Judas, could be someone else. But that someone then was indeed doomed, were they not?
Yes.
But not doomed because God said it was going to be, and therefore there was no options or choice. In fact, the thing we were getting at right before the break, which, Roland, I really appreciate you leading into that, is the fact that Jesus Christ would be more than willing to forgive Judas. That is not a problem. Even though Judas was the one that betrayed him, Jesus would welcome his arms and open him with love. That is the hard thing for us to understand, but that's exactly what Jesus would do. In terms of the business of choice, however, sad to say, Judas did make that choice. And if our dear friends at the Focus on the Family meant by that, that we do have the choice to do what is evil, then we would say true and yes. But no, we don't have the choice to do what is good. That we don't have.
You know, Judas, as I said, leads you down the conundrum trail because if you think about this, you know, Judas was a guy who probably was sent out with the other 11.
Yes. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Given authority.
Yes.
To perform miracles.
Thank you. Yeah.
To cast out demons. And what's really a mind bender, Pastor Lukomsky, is that by way of Judas doing the works with which he was, commissioned to do.
Yeah.
Judas could very likely have brought some people to faith.
No doubt he did.
Now, if that doesn't make you shake your head.
Yep. And so we've got to figure out then, Roland, where did things go wrong here for Judas? I'm really glad. That's such a profound insight. So this was one of the chosen ones. He was doing the work of Jesus Christ.
Because if he wasn't doing those things, he probably would have stood out from the other 11.
I think so.
And someone would have mentioned this.
Yes, they would have noted that. Whereas the picture we get is that the disciples were totally oblivious. So they had no idea. In fact, when Jesus brings up the question, they're like, well, who is it?
Yeah.
You know? And in fact, they're kind of thinking, maybe he's talking about me, which is a good thing to think. Okay? When God comes and says, there's a sinner here, it's probably a good thing for you to say, is it me? Because it probably is.
Now, you asked about, when does it all go bad?
Yeah.
The question is raised by some commentators whether Judas believed in the first place or if he was just sort of an opportunist who saw an in to get in with the hottest rabbi in town and maybe fleece some sheep in the process.
And isn't it interesting how we love to speculate about Judas? Because there's the other speculation that he didn't really betray Jesus so that he would die, but that he was one of the people that was kind of thinking of him as a Judas Maccabeus character.
Right.
And so we got to kind of force him into action. That's what it takes. If I force him into action, then he will lead the rebellion that he needs to lead.
Because perhaps with all this talk about tearing down the temple and I'm being given up to die, maybe he's getting cold feet about this Messiah business, and we've got to get him back on path.
Well, especially, when he goes on the upper room and says, well, you all are going to run away. Yeah. And so it sounds like he's a coward, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, you should be encouraging us to go into battle, and now you're telling us to put our swords away? Whatever. Other questions you got about that, or should we get into the
one question I have is this. Yeah. If we run with the presupposition that he really wasn't a believer, he was along for the ride, how do you have a guy like that given authority to cast out demons, to preach the gospel to people, and have it work?
That's a good point. Here the thing is, and this is one of the other really fun teachings that the church has, is that God can still work through unworthy people.
So it has nothing to do with the cracked pot?
No. It has to do with the power that the Word of God that they use. And so that was the whole Donatist controversy.
So even Judas, when God says you have the authority to cast out demons, even an unbelieving Judas.
Even if he was an unbeliever, we can't say that for sure. But if he was, that's right. The Word is still valid because it's not determined by the man who exercises it, but by the Word itself.
It's when God speaks that things are changed.
Exactly. Which leaves us with the uncomfortable trying to wrestle with, why didn't the Word change things here for Judas?
Well, it didn't work on Pharaoh.
Well, and it didn't work on Peter either, did it? So we're kind of confronting...
Really? Run with that for a moment.
Well, I'm just saying, And Peter was the guy that said he would be the hero, that he would go to prison and die for Jesus. But then when it really came down to the nitty-gritty, he also, as you said, he didn't turn him over to sinful men, but he denied that he even knew him and did it three times, by the way.
That's part of the reason, I'm convinced that's part of the reason why they're holed up in the upper room.
Yeah.
Because they all did run away.
Yes.
And now he's demonstrated to be something much more than they imagined he would be, and when he comes back, he's not going to be happy.
See, that's the, now you're talking about the resurrection thing, and that's the dynamic I always had with Peter. I don't think Peter really wanted Jesus to come back from the dead, because then he'd have to unpack all kinds of issues that he just assumed would keep hidden.
Well, let's play. Can we play biblical what if for a moment?
Sure.
This is always fun to play a little bit of what if.
Is there prizes involved?
It could be. You got a bottle of water.
Oh, okay.
Your very own bottle of hand sanitizer.
All right.
If we play what if for a moment, what if Judas hadn't done this. Now, prophecy says this is the time.
Yeah.
The authorities have decided, the Jewish authorities have decided, the crowds are too much of a volatile nature to try and do anything to move against Jesus, so we're afraid of them. We can't. So they've decided that maybe next week, after the Pass, maybe next week when he's walking back to Bethany, something will happen. We don't know what. So what if Judas decides not to do this? Well, how then is prophecy fulfilled?
Well, and see, I think you're actually getting onto the point that Luke's trying to make here, and it's why yet another character is going to be mentioned in the next verse. And so maybe let's read the next verse and then follow through on that.
Verse 3, chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12.
All right. Now think about how Luke is playing this out for us, okay? So right now, we know we have the people, and the people are the only reason Jesus is still here. Because everyone's universally agreed in leadership that he should die, and they would have done it a long time ago. Wouldn't have needed Judas. They would have just taken him out, and I don't know what they would have done with him, but he would have been taken care of. But we do have scribes and Pharisees. They're the ones that want to kill Jesus. We now have one of Jesus' own disciples who is also now committed to kill Jesus. This is what he wants to do. And, of course, we have Satan showing up, and he, too, wants to kill Jesus. All right? But I think the point that Luke is making is, you know who really wants Jesus to die?
Mm.
It's God. That's who wants
God. And isn't
God.
That where we started with Luke and the temptations?
Oh, there you go.
In the wilderness.
Yes, yeah. Oh, by the way, yeah, and that's, of course, Luke is playing off of this, because the last time we heard Satan, he said he left until an opportune time, and now he's back.
Found the opportune time has finally arisen. So if,
But let me finish real quick, because here's the point. So in this world, there are evil people. There are evil individuals. And there is certainly Satan. And trust me, they want to do what is evil. That's the whole program and plan. They want to do what is evil. And the surprising thing is they're all being used by God. Isn't that crazy? Mm. Their very evil is being used by the Lord to accomplish the purpose that he wants to accomplish.
Which may be, again, another mind bender, but it brings the point up. We like to parse shades of gray.
Yes.
All right? If KFUO buys a box of pens, and I take one home at the end of the day and I don't bring it back, technically I have stolen from my employer, which it's a sin. It's an act of evil.
But right now, there are agents searching your home.
Yes, they're searching my home. Armed agents from KFUO.
That's right.
But we parse what is evil and not evil. Yeah. We look at what happened in Boston. We say, that's evil.
Yeah.
And then we go home and shout at our wife, and we don't see that as being evil.
Yes,
in the eyes of God, are there shades of gray, or is evil evil?
The fact it is depend on what you're... I'm going to sound like a Democrat here. Please, I apologize. I mean, if you're talking in terms of worldly standards, of course God understands that.
Yeah.
God understands that what happened in Boston is not the same as the evil that I've done today. Okay.
Right.
But in terms of spiritual understanding, no, you're right. Any one of those sins will send you to hell. You're either for me or against me, God.
So long as you're unrepentant.
There's no middle ground. Yeah, that's right. As long as there's no repentance, which is simply the recognition, that I sinned, that I have a problem, that I need a Savior, something needs to be done. That's all repentance is. It's no big deal. Well, it is a tremendous deal. And again, it comes to us by the law. I'll send you the Spirit who will convict the world of sin, Jesus says. So even that isn't something you choose to do. And think about that. Thank you for sending us down that path. You don't ever really choose to feel bad, do you? You don't get up and say, I think I'll feel really bad about myself. I didn't feel too bad yesterday, but today I think I'll feel really... No.
Yeah, and if you do start feeling bad, you get the hand sanitizer.
That's right. Yeah. But no, see, that's something that's given to you, too. This, the very sadness over your wrong isn't something we choose to do. It's something that God imposes by His Spirit. But I'm sorry. Mm. I ran off the track there.
That's spot on. That is spot on.
But anyway, so here we've got the issue where we got Judas, we got Satan, we got everybody plotting this, and it's not their plot, it's God's plot. And that's what Luke wants us to know. This is what God designed to do, and he uses evil people to accomplish his purpose. And even though at this point it's hard for us to believe that those two very, very sad men who committed that horrible thing in Boston, but God's even working with that. He really is.
Yeah.
I'm not quite sure what he's doing with it. But someday we'll look back, and there'll probably be someday that'll come up and say, I'm in heaven because of what happened, that horrible tragedy that happened there. And trust me, God doesn't want to do it that way. But unfortunately, in a sinful world, sometimes that's what God does. He uses evil to accomplish his purpose. So.
Now, I note that when the few times that we hear Judas speak in Scripture, He doesn't refer to Jesus as Lord.
Oh, is that right?
He just refers to him as Rabbi.
I didn't research that. So that would kind of give you evidence for the fact that he never really was truly a believer.
Yeah.
Okay. You know what my opinion on Judas is?
I'd love to hear it.
I think he's Lee Strobel with free will.
Really?
Yeah. See, now Lee finally gave up free will.
Yeah.
But I think that's what Judas is. I think you're right. I think he's not a hanger-on. I don't think he got into it just because he wanted to be popular with the gang.
Yeah.
I think he's actually saying, I'm going to check this out. This guy's pretty popular. He's got developing a lot of crowd and everything. You know, obviously, I don't want to go with a loser. You know, but there are some controversial things about him. You know, he's eating and drinking with sinners. But I'm going to check this out. We're going to see. I'll weigh the evidence, and then I'll make up my mind.
Well, here's another one about free will.
Yep.
All right. If Jesus knows that Judas is the betrayer.
Yes.
Says so during the last
supper. Oh, all the while. Now, think about that. Yes, good point.
He knows he's the betrayer. Why let him sin? Why not stop him?
Ah. But see, now we go back to the issue that the Boston Marathon, and that God used that for good.
Yeah.
Well, why don't you just not allow that? Why don't you stop that? And see, here's what we don't understand. There's only one option God has to stop evil. And you talked about Pharaoh earlier, right?
Yeah.
You know what it took to stop Pharaoh from doing evil?
10 plagues.
Well, that didn't work either.
That's right.
See, that's the thing. You would have thought after that last one where he killed the firstborn, now we finally got him where we want him. Nah, he hasn't changed his mind at all. He's still got it. He has free will,
yeah.
Free will to kill the Israelites.
Yeah.
And so what is it that finally stops Pharaoh?
The Red Sea.
That's right.
Yeah.
When he drowned in the Red Sea, that's it. And see, this is what we don't understand. We think God can come and reform evil. In fact, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's what we're thinking he should do to us. He should come. We're not that bad.
Yeah.
Like you said, I'm not like these Boston Marathon guys.
Yeah.
I just need a little improvement.
I mean,
all right. You don't understand evil. There is no improving evil. There's only one thing you do with evil is kill it.
Yeah.
Destroy it.
See, and that's the problem with treating the Bible like a repair kit.
Yes. Yeah. Because, you know, it doesn't repair. It kills. This is what it does. It kills. And see, here's the sad thing. It's not a sad thing. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. That young man who's still alive, God wants to save him. That's what God wants to do. Okay? And so that's why God said, this is tragic. This is sad. But I want, yeah. Think of that. 9, 10 plagues to Pharaoh before finally he kills Pharaoh. Because he is determined that he would save Pharaoh if could be.
Let's spend a few moments. I teased this, and I don't want to let this fall by the wayside.
Sure.
Let's do a little bit more comparison between Judas and Peter. I mean, the similarities,
okay.
they're called.
Yeah. Yes.
They witness the same miracles. They are sent out with authority. They marvel at the same things. Now, granted, Judas is not one of the inner circle. He doesn't go up on the Mount of Transfiguration like Peter does. So Peter, in many ways, is given much more of a blessing to see that this is the Messiah.
But you know why Peter gets to go up to the Transfiguration and why he gets to go and see Jairus' daughter rise, why he's separated? Peter thought it was because he was pretty special.
Special.
Yeah. And we find out the truth is, no, he got to do that because, Peter, you are the worst of sinners. And I have to give you something extra that will be a blessing and help to you so you can be restored and restore your brothers.
Yeah. So, and you strike something else here now, which is, you know, we have the portion that's assigned to us by God.
Yeah.
And perhaps Judas was not satisfied with that portion of not being part of the inner circle.
That I think that's part of it. And I really think what you said before, the difference between Peter and Judas is Judas really doesn't have faith.
Yeah.
You're right. He just doesn't.
So he's
have
in it
faith.
For what he can get
yes.
out of it.
Yep. Yeah. You know what my wife brought up, which I thought was really, really neat? Remember the parable about the sower of the seed?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever thought of that in connection with Judas? Think about
well,
it.
Yeah,
what happens to the first seed? They're thrown on hard
I'm
ground,
sorry, yeah.
and the birds come and eat it.
Yeah.
And what's the explanation of that? The devil comes and takes the word away.
That's right.
And I'd never drawn that connection
that is
before.
Judas. Yeah.
But that is Judas. He had the word was given to him, but he didn't respond to the word. He was like a hard rock. That word did not penetrate into his heart. It did not change him. And eventually what happens, if the word doesn't change you, is the devil simply comes and takes it away.
Mm.
And then you are what you are. Not God didn't make you bad, just like he didn't make Pharaoh bad. He just lets you be what you are by nature.
So Judas is known as the thief, which makes me wonder, again, one of these, when you get in a long line of, you know, ask your questions here when you get to heaven. If he's known to be a thief, Why was he the treasurer of the bunch?
Well, isn't that pretty much how it works?
Look
at the bankers we have today, Roland.
Well, I think
I'm not going there.
But you know what?
I apologize.
Hindsight, I think hindsight's 20/20. But in the moment, I think Judas appeared to be just another apostle like the rest of them.
Well, of course he did. That's the whole point. There was nothing evil or wicked that looked like on the outside of him, but the thing was that the word was not impacting him.
It was never impacting.
So it wasn't impacting
him. You can't
him.
Judge by appearances.
It wasn't impacting him because he didn't see himself as a sinner. And that's what Jesus said. I've come to seek and to save the lost, and he really didn't see himself as lost. Could read on these next verses, because there's one other thing I think that's really neat here that I didn't understand.
Picking up at verse 4.
Until you gave us this text, yeah.
He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd.
The thing that I'd never realized before, see, because you were talking about him being a thief, and that's what came to mind, although he actually was stealing, you're right. But the Bible doesn't say that's why I betrayed Jesus. No, the money idea came later. He just came and wanted to betray him, and they said, well, we'll give you money for it, which, of course, as a thief, he's going to say, sure, I'll do that. In fact, you don't even have to be a thief for that. You want to give me money?
Yeah.
I'll take money. Mm. Okay. But yeah. I never realized that before, that the Bible describes it as such, that money wasn't his motive. He wasn't betraying Jesus so he could get 30 pieces of silver.
Luke doesn't give a whole lot of commentary about Judas.
No, he doesn't.
The other gospel writers do. But not Luke.
Not
Luke is just Joe Friday. It's Satan entered him. He went about his business.
Yep.
Now, the question I have is, they're all there together at the Last Supper. We have the discourse where Jesus talks about the one who dips from this bowl. Two things. Number one, was that prior to the words of institution?
I don't ask me. I
don't know.
Okay. No, but more people a lot smarter than you and me have debated that, and I don't know there's a clear answer to
it. And number two, after Jesus declares that he's going to be betrayed, and Judas is the one who gets up and leaves, why doesn't somebody clock him? Why don't the other 11 go, now I see.
Well, but because, again, they think he's going out to do that. There's some explanation. I can't remember. Was he going out to pay the bartender or something?
I don't know.
But anyway, they probably
don't
have a
bar tab.
But here is what I do know. You were talking about Luke not having a lot to say about him.
Yeah.
But read that last half of verse 5 again.
And he agreed to give him money.
I'm sorry. First part of verse 6.
So he consented and sought an opportunity.
Yeah. It's interesting because it says that they agreed. So we've got them agreeing, which is the normal Greek word for agreeing.
Yeah.
You think this is a good plan? All right. I agree with you. But the word that Luke has chosen here for Judas consenting is really kind of odd. You might think it would be the same word. You agree, I agree. But the word here actually means to make a profession or confession. That's how the word's usually used.
Ah.
And so, again, one of the commentaries I read, I think that was actually Arthur Just, who is a particularly bright guy. Okay, and his point is what happens here is we see what Judas does believe about Jesus. And apparently Judas doesn't believe hardly anything about Jesus. Mm. He's just another rabbi, another teacher, for whatever motive.
Peter and Judas, again, you have Peter, when the rooster crows, Jesus looks at him, he weeps bitterly.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Judas throws the money back into the temple.
Yeah.
And apparently is driven by emotion to some degree in doing that as well. But the distinction between the two, I think, is important because one is regret, perhaps, and the other is repentance.
Well, that's right. One is a sadness because of what I did. The other is a sadness is because of who I am. Okay.
But they both essentially committed the same sin.
They did. Yeah.
They betrayed their Lord.
That's right.
But what comes after is
that's
the distinction.
That's what makes the difference.
Yeah.
Which is why I think that the Bible really doesn't care what the motive of Luke is or Judas is. I mean, we can speculate on this, but the Bible says it doesn't really matter. The fact is we are evil, we're sinful. The only thing that's different, are we sad because of what we are? Are we simply sad because we got caught doing what we're doing? And the repentance,
as most pastors say, yes.
And the repentance that leads to life is the repentance that says, this isn't just something bad I did, but I am a sinful person. And then, of course, Christ can come in and restore us as he did with Peter. And unfortunately, in the case of Judas, what you end up is with someone who then ends up committing suicide and despair. By the way, you know who the real evil ones are in that Judas story? Because Judas comes to the religious leaders, the people God who appointed, and he said, I've done wrong. And their answer to him is, what difference does that make to us? What matter is that to us? Oh, my God, if there's any pastors listening to us and you have a sinner come to you and you say that to them, you're going to hell. Sorry, I don't mean to get emotional, but that's what God says. We have a responsibility to people to tell them that God loves and forgives them. And if someone comes to us and we do not do that, that is a sin. Now, there's a sin there.
And where, of all places, does he go to do this? He goes to the temple.
Yeah.
Which was in the business
of where it was supposed to be that you came and got God's grace and mercy. And in contrast to that, in the Gospels, we have this beautiful story of a Jesus Christ who would take a man like Peter and would have taken a man like Judas too, and would say, your sins are forgiven, go feed my sheep, you know. So I think that's the whole point of this text, a reminder that God really wants to love and forgive everybody, without exception.
Don't miss Pastors Lukumsky and Clark. It's Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05 every Saturday, right here on KFUO. Tell your friends and relatives and neighbors and all the little kids out there. Stream it at KFUO.org. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Roland.
Faith and Family next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.